chapter. Well, it's good to be with you. Good to be able to enjoy some refreshing rains, but also to be able to assemble here in the name of our Lord, be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So it's good to be a part of the group here. Acts, the second chapter, is a monumental chapter. It's one of the pivotal chapters in all the Bible, if not the most pivotal chapter involving the plan of salvation and the great Savior himself. And there are so many things that go on there, and you can preach so many sermons. I've said before, I thought Hebrews 11 was one that you could preach so many sermons out of, but certainly Acts, the second chapter, is one that you could just pick out just about any verse and yet have a good study of the things that are revealed there by Luke. In Acts, the second chapter, we have what we call the day of Pentecost. And it is when there's the gathering of all of Jewish people, kind of what we call the Feast of Ingathering, for the harvesting that begins. And as we read in the first verse, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Thus begins the great events of what happens here on the day of Pentecost and the announcements of Peter as he stands up to speak his powerful words. And he quotes from Old Testament passages to give authority to and treatment of the things he's trying to say. Some people had said that this was, some of these people are just drunk. And Peter says, no, that's not the case. And it begins in verse 16. He says, "For this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Joel had prophesied something that was mysterious to the Jewish people throughout their whole time. The idea that there was coming a time in which just ordinary, everyday people would all of a sudden be filled with the Spirit and be able to speak and see visions and dreams and prophesy. It wasn't just the high priest. It wasn't just the king. It wasn't one of the king's seers and advisors. But it was something that would be common throughout what was happening. And they thought about when that was going to take place. And then to add to that, he also reads in verse 19, he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above, the sign of the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So in connection with this, it was not just the idea of some fascinating things happened that just everyday ordinary people all of a sudden would be speaking and proclaiming the things of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit as they were inspired to speak. Something was going to happen that they could only understand as destruction. And those were the words that you're looking at, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord. And they didn't understand that one either. They understood there was a destruction coming, and coming now to this side of Pentecost, we understand. He was talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the people of God's capital once again. And then thirdly, in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was a powerful a prophecy given, and Jewish people had read it for many years, and it was bewildering to a lot of people, like other passages are, like Isaiah 53, Psalms 110, and some others like that, they were bewildered by what they were going to say and what they were really getting across. And so Peter answers by some accusation that these fellows are drunk and they're full of wine and things of that nature. He said, no, this is what is according to the prophet Joel. And he already has their attention because as you read in verse 33, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear." So it's something they see and something they hear And I guess thirdly, if you want to add to it, something they understand now. When you read verses 5 through 13, they realize that the apostles could speak these languages and speak to people all throughout the languages. And not only could they be able to speak, but they could understand one another. And it was bewildering, kind of like what Joel was talking about. And yet Peter stands up to speak. And then in verse 22, he goes to another point to make, almost like he's got their attention. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through the midst in your, which did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Apparently, again, he makes these statements about Jesus, and right here he picks him out. "I want all of you to consider it," he says, "that Jesus is a person who was attested by God. The very powers of God were attested by Jesus, as you yourselves know." And as we've said before, if you're publicly speaking somewhere and you appeal to that audience, their knowledge and knowing something, better make sure they understand what you're saying, "as you yourselves know." But then he goes on in verse 23, "being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." He tells them four things, and we pointed out before, two of them they know, two of them they don't know. And Peter has to impress upon them the two things they don't know. And so we recognize that they admitted that Jesus was a man attested by God with powers, we read in verse 22. They didn't know he had been delivered by the determined plan of God. He's going to have to show that to them. But they do also, they had taken him and crucified him. And then verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." They knew he was attested by God. They knew they had taken him out and crucified him. The two things they didn't know was, they didn't know he had been delivered by the plan of God, and they didn't realize or understand that he had been raised from the dead. And so right then he quotes a passage from David, which is just a fascinating chapter in itself, because David wrote in so many great ways. But he says, "For David says concerning him." And that's one of the things about David. David would write many times in the first person. Go back there with me. In Psalms 22, for example, you've read this one before. Psalms 22. But you recognize immediately, because all of you are familiar with the New Testament. You have read the New Testament and you've read the Old Testament, but David would many times speak in first person, wouldn't he? Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, you know exactly who's saying that. Jesus is saying that as he hung on the cross. David would speak these words, and it's been debated throughout the centuries. What would David be thinking when he wrote things such as this? Or you read like down at verse 6, "but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Well, like I said, all you have to do is read the New Testament or the crucifixion of Christ, you would recognize these very things. David was writing here in first person, but at that time he was prophetically describing the crucifixion of the Son of God. Like down in verse 16, "for the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know, you and I can't read this, something written 1,000 years before Christ, without thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. It's just that kind of connection. And the Jewish people had all kinds of difficulty with that. It's like we've said, Isaiah 53, they don't read that one very much. because it's just talking about Christ. Or Psalms 110, you would be a priest on your throne. But what's interesting about it is, if you hold your finger there, we'll come back to Psalms in just a moment. In verse 25 of Acts 2, David says concerning him. This is Peter speaking. Peter is saying that when David said these things, he was talking about this situation right here, right now, about Jesus Christ. He says, beginning verse 25 again, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That's Psalm 16. Go back there with me again. Psalm 16 this time. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stands up to speak about what's happening and what these events are all about, he's just saying, this is what David was talking about when he said this. When you read Psalm 16, which is a great psalm. Maybe not the greatest of all the psalms in which we study from time to time, but it is a great psalm. We read verse 1, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, for in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Well, I mean, when you read that, just immediately, it jumps to Acts, the second chapter, where Peter makes this statement. He starts in verse 25, for David says concerning him. Peter says, this is exactly what David was talking about. And we have these two or three verses here. Now, notice verse 29. And you can see the argument that Peter makes based on these scriptures out of Psalm 16. Verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Well, that's a great point that Peter makes, isn't it? Because you read there in verse 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is, the body would not go back to the dust of the earth. And Peter's point here is, well, it's quite obviously then, David wasn't talking about himself. That's what he says there. Let me speak freely to the patriarch David that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't talking about Abraham. He wasn't talking about Moses or Isaiah or Daniel. But he was talking about somebody. And that's why Peter goes on to say in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, the anointed one. Christ means anointed. And that's the application he makes here. And that's how he makes this impact upon these people's lives. There is this day of Pentecost in which there is this tremendous sound that comes. Back in verse 2, suddenly there's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Whatever you would think of, a jet engine or a tornado or some tremendous sound that would draw the attention of everybody in the area. And then you see that there were cloven tongues of fire. So you have, first of all, something you could hear. something you could see, and then thirdly, something you realized that they could all speak in all of the languages of all the Jewish people that had gathered there. And then Peter stands up to speak to them about Jesus, that he was a man attested by God. He was delivered for the purpose of being crucified, that he was a person who had been taken out, crucified, and slain, as they knew. And fourth of all, he had been raised from the dead. And when you put all of that together, he is talking about that's sufficient evidence for we to understand this is all talking about Christ. That's why he says in verse 33, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. Because David wasn't talking about himself. But as you think, just so many of these things you could just put together and talk about in different ways. Let me come back with me and look with me at verse Psalm 16. Again, the words that David is speaking and writing. And he makes this statement in verse 25. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's not exactly the way it's said in Psalm 16, is it? In Psalm 16, sounds like we're getting pretty good rain out there, don't it? We need it. Psalms, the 16th chapter, we read down, he says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. And I'm just suggesting to you that when he states this, the Jewish people would read this, and they would read their continuing on in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, you will show me the path of life. How did he do that? Well, verse 8 was the verse that they would look at. Verse 8 said, I have set the Lord always before me. And Jewish people would quote this. This is what they desired of God. They put the Lord, and that means Jehovah there. He says, I have set Jehovah always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. And I have hope even in death, despite the fact they didn't maybe understand the words. But when you look at, like verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. Why? Because I've always set the Lord before me. But what a lesson. What a point. One that feeds right into Acts, the second chapter, of the words of Jesus. And it's such a powerful thought. But when we come to the new, or my new King James says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that he is at my right hand, that I will not be moved. I'm sure that all Christians would agree there are difficult, trying times in our lives. And you think of the trying circumstances that exist at this time with the Jewish people, especially those disciples of the Lord that are following him. And then they have this great day of the Lord, in which the church is established, and I mean the gospel spreads like wildfire. They're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I can't help but think that this is one of the ideas that was foremost in their thinking, is I foresaw, or I set the Lord always before my face. And wouldn't that bless us if we had that ability or that determination in our heart and mind to face life, the things that happen in life, the day-to-day activities that we have? I set the Lord before me. And I thought that would be helpful for us to talk about that just a while. Just, I have set the Lord before me. How do you do that? How did they do that back then? What were the thoughts they had? Or what would be the thoughts that we would have today? Let me just suggest some. First of all, I've set the Lord before me through creation. To spend time thinking about the creation of this universe as opposed to so much of the foolish philosophies that mankind has come up with today. And you probably could quote most of the verses that we would know. Psalms 19, the heavens declare what? Psalms 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies, for the firmament showeth his handiwork. Everywhere you look, you see order. And I mean order in such a way that it is meticulously put together. When we look at the skies and the heavens, we see knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Over in Romans, the first chapter, and we read in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Which is a tremendous thought. The Bible writer says, if you can't see this in the heavens, then you're without excuse. That's a powerful thought, just to say that you can see the power of God and you can see his deity. He's not flesh and blood like you and I. He is divine. He is a spirit. And since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. We see many things that are causes and results of the imagination, the intention, the inventions of mankind. And so many times, I think sometimes we need to spend time thinking about the creation of God and the world around us, not get all caught up in the humdrum. And we read many times that people would go out into, well, let me look, Genesis 24, there's Isaac, and when he's waiting for Rebekah, I think it says, as you read down Isaiah 24 and verse 63, it says, "Isaiah went out to meditate in the field in the evening and lift up his eyes, and he is preparing for the coming of Rebekah." Sometimes got to get away from everything. Spend time just looking at the heavens, contemplating the power of life. Jesus many times would go away alone into the mountains just to pray. We spend time thinking about what is happening around us so much it kind of crowds things out. There's a song that we sing from time to time. Beautiful song. Well, you all know it. It's Alone at Eve. Let's see. Page 210 of our songbook. Page 210. First verse. "Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love." What a beautiful thought just in that song. We can come back and make another point of that on the second verse in just a few moments. But when we have this determination that we read about in Psalm 16, "I set always set before me the Lord," Jehovah. He made it a determination on his part that I'm going to see God. There are many things we've got to do in life, many things we have to pay attention to, but I'm going to always make sure I see the Lord. And not only that, there's a certain limit to the creation of God. We have the provided revelation to God, and through nature we can see his divinity, his glory, his power, his knowledge, certainly so. But looking out into the heavens, Psalms 19, verse 1 is not going to tell us his purpose. Not going to tell us his plans. Not going to tell us what he wants us to be and to do. Look with me, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We can read down at about... Well, let's begin at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So many times we have seen and heard people make that statement. "Eye has not seen nor ear heard or entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared." We just don't know. And the very next verse, Paul says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Continue with me. Verse 11. "For what man knows the things of men except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We need to be those kinds of people that look to God's Word. This is His revelation here. Look with me in Ephesians, the third chapter. Again, we can never overlook this passage and the importance that Paul makes to the Ephesian brethren. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I wrote briefly, already written. As He said, as I have briefly written already. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. In this particular case, what he's dealing with is the place of Gentiles and the scheme of redemption. So he goes on to say in the very next verse that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. When we read the Word of God, we're seeing the purpose and the plan and the will of God. We can see in the heavens the tremendous power and order and ability of God. But when we read this Word of God, we begin to see and understand what He would have us to be and do. So many times, like Jesus gave us this wonderful example in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 4, and Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he continues to answer the devil just like that throughout. So looking at creation is very important. To study it, look at it, reflect on it. But also spend time reading the Word of God. I have always set the Lord before me. Keep that before my eyes. There's a lot of things we've got to deal with in life, but let's keep God's will before us. I think this is what the songwriter had in mind. The song we just read just a moment ago, 210 is the song, "Alone, Walking Along at Eve." Look at verse 2. "Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows fall now at the close of day. God in His mercy comes with His word. He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere." He's not talking about just the silver stars there. He's talking about the Word of God that has come to us, giving us hope. Let me suggest to you a third thing, and that is another way we can set the Lord before us, not just through creation and His magnificence, not just at the Word of God, but also spending time with Him in prayer. Speak to Him. Our close relationship with Jehovah is a two-way street. He speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him as we approach His heavenly throne. Look with me, Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Spend time in prayer with God, knowing what He has revealed to us, what we're capable of. Spend time with Him. Approach it. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Spend time with Him, His Word, and approach His throne. Verse 14, Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." There are those times in which we come to God, and we're asking of assistance and strength. We're wanting to know and want to decide, and we're wanting to take God's word, and we want to live it out with our lives. says, go to God in prayer. Let me suggest to you one last thing, and that is, I suggest to you, it's fellowship. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, gives us a great lesson there. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9 through about verse 12. He makes just the statement, there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he fails or falls, for he has no one to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need fellowship. We need one another. We need people of a like precious faith to be people who encourage us. How many times I have quoted Hebrews, the third chapter, and verse 12, and it continues on there in a very important way. Hebrews 3, he's encouraging them to stand strong. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We need one another. It's helpful for us to be people who can stand together. Go back with me again to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And you read down at verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea of fellowship, the idea of being the people of God, of being together, encouraging one another, are those things that allow us to keep the Lord before us on a continual basis. And as a result of that, what we've read back in Psalm 16 is that beautiful statement. And of course, we could do the whole thing with the whole psalm here. But he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. If we can set the Lord before us by looking at creation of God, beginning at Genesis if we have to and reading all the way through, or taking the revelation of God, the things of the mind of Christ, and live them out in our life, we can be people who have confidence even in our own death. That we can face one of these days, I got to cross the Jordan, it might as well be right here. And that's the way David did it. He said, I've set the Lord always before my face. And it was one of the great passages he would use in Acts, the second chapter, to demonstrate the legitimacy of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I would hope that you would consider the things that the Word of God reveals to us of what we can do and where it points us to be children of God, and to be faithful in the cause of Christ, to be able to face this life and then one day stand before the Lord and face Him with the confidence of His Word and faith and trust in Him. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If there's one here who hasn't done that, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?